Guys, listen, I'm going to ask you to grab your Bibles tonight and turn to Isaiah chapter 59, Isaiah 59, and I'm going to ask you, because it's just us here tonight, right? Just us? I am so excited. Through the entire book of Isaiah, I have key chapters or verses that stand out for me for all kinds of reasons. This is one of them tonight. And I don't want to get into the normal teaching mode. Maybe I'm supposed to. I don't know. But I almost feel like we should just get a gigantic coffee table right now in the middle of the room and we would all gather around it and talk about Isaiah 59 verses 1 and 2. Because this is some stuff. This is amazing truth that God is going to be sharing with us. And tonight, His word will speak to every one of us, no matter where we're at. Isaiah chapter 59, it's the shift now heading down toward the home stretch into those chapters of Isaiah 60 out to 66, and God is preparing the message. You know, Isaiah is an interesting book, 66 chapters. How many books are there in the Bible? 66 books in the Bible. It just so happens that the first front end of Isaiah mimics the Old Testament. And the latter half of the book of Isaiah mimics the New Testament. It's very remarkable. The book will end with the glories of God's rule and reign. And we see that in the book of Revelation, ending the New Testament. But now we begin to make a shift. And so God is showing us that there's things to be prepared before we get to the end. So we're looking at a message tonight entitled, Can You Hear Me Now? And Can You Hear Me Now is a statement, is a word or an announcement that we often use with our phones, right? With our cell phones. Can you hear me now? How about, let me move over here. Can you hear me now? Now, I live in Chino Hills, where somehow every cell phone provider has collectively figured out how to fail in Chino Hills. Do you know what I'm talking? Can somebody say amen? Amen? I'm not kidding. If I get a phone call on my cell phone, I have to go outside and get right next to this huge sycamore tree I have in my backyard. I don't know if it serves as an antenna. I don't know what the deal is. But I've got to run out there. Can you hear me now? Can you hear me now? And I'll get out to that tree, and then the person can hear me. If I move 5 feet away from that tree, forget it. In fact, I got to tell you, this is kind of exciting. I mean, it happened today. I got a call today from the religious faith-based liaison for the White House. I know it. I thought it was a joke. And I couldn't get out and hear it exactly. And I'm thinking, gosh, am I in the moon? You know, is this horrible? So I ran out there. And I'm standing there underneath the faithful sycamore tree that's more faithful than AT&T, and was able to talk. And it's amazing. I'm not supposed to say anything, but there's certain people in that part of the East Coast that want to come out and hear and visit, and they asked if they could visit our church, and so we're not allowed to say anything about that yet, but it's not confirmed. But I was completely blown away, and so I was told to have my phone ready because I could get a call at any time. They don't give you much information than that, but someone's going to be in the area unannounced. They don't know someone, and then they want to show up. And can you handle that? And we said, yes. So we'll see. But I had to say, can you hear me now? But what we're going to hear from the prophet Isaiah is that God says that He wants to speak to us. He wants to lead us and He wants to guide us. But we're going to learn tonight that our sin as believers separate us from the communication, from the link that God has set up for us to speak to Him. And we need to learn from this tonight, because often in our lives, we'll wonder, why isn't my prayer being answered? It seems like I'm not getting an answer. And there could be many reasons to that, but look with me with your Bible open. Isaiah chapter 59, verse 1, he says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor is his ear heavy, thick, or weary, tired, that it cannot hear." Verse 2, "But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he will not hear." Does God hear when the Christian prays? The answer is sometimes. Sometimes. God is speaking to his people Israel, but the truth applies to us today, and we're going to see it in a moment in 1 John, because this opening chapter relates very well in our New Testament era in 1 John. But if you're going to be a note taker tonight, and I hope that you are, you need to write something down. I think it's very good for us. And that is, these two verses demand that we look and study what is known as the doctrine of confession. The doctrine of confession, the word would be in the Greek, the ek homo legeo, that is for you and I to say the same word that God says about sin. Church, listen carefully. I'm going to assume all of you in the building tonight are believers. When God says this about sin, you and I are supposed to say yes. We are supposed to say, "Yes, Lord." When God says this is wrong, and I've declared it to be wrong, and I've printed it in the Bible to be wrong, we are not to argue with him about that. We are Christians, which the term Christian means to be a Christ follower. That is, what God says goes. You know the old saying, when somebody's in authority, if they ask, you know, jump, you ask what? How high? When God says do this, what do we say? We say, "Yes, sir." Yes, yes, Lord. Absolutely. So when we talk about the doctrine of confession, I want all of you to know this, that in a theological sense, that the Bible tells us that we are to confess our sins to God. In a different context, by the way, we'll cover it, I trust, if we get to that, is that we are to also confess our sins to one another. But what does that mean? I can assure you of this, the end of those two acts of confession have very different meanings, very different reasons for them to be employed. So as Christians, we need to know about the doctrine of confession. The Bible tells us that we are, from Old to New Testament, to confess. Now, many of you, and I know, have been brought up in a Catholic upbringing, and you've been taught to confess to a priest. And what's interesting is that you cannot find that anywhere in New Testament doctrine. Nowhere in the New Testament are you told to confess to an earthly priest. If you want to learn about the doctrine of confession, you would study at length, my Catholic friends, the book of Hebrews. You want to look at the book of Hebrews, because there the Bible will tell you that no longer shall the Christian confess their sins and go to a priest for forgiveness, because the earthly priesthood has been abolished by God by the one high priest, none other than Jesus Christ, who came and died for your sins once and for all, and by doing so became the one mediator between man and God, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. The book of Hebrews tells us that Jesus is now our high priest. I don't go to a man to confess. I don't go to an earthly priest to confess. Why? Because the Bible says I'm to go to Jesus Christ to confess personally. He is my priest, and that's one of his great missions in his redemptive work, which, by the way, brings to us the restoration benefits that God has provided for us. So the doctrine of confession, this is powerful. You never want to forget this passage of Scripture in 2 Corinthians 5. We're going to put it on the screens. I want you to follow. It's so awesome. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning at verse 16. It's very familiar to all of us, but let's walk through this carefully in light of Isaiah 59. Therefore, from now on, so whatever we're talking about, this is a paradigm shift. This is the game changer. So Paul is speaking to the Greeks. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. He's talking to believers. Are you a Christian tonight? Raise your hand. According to just that verse 16, I am now under orders to no longer relate to you, communicate with you, view you as being in the flesh. That is your old life. You might say to me, Pastor, I used to be a murderer. I used to be a fill in the blank. I'd rather not know that, because I'm under orders to look at you no longer according to the flesh. Is this awesome? I'm supposed to look at you, talk to you, expect from you, and relate to you as someone who's been born again, made brand new by the power of God. And your past no longer matters to me. My past no longer matters to you. Friends, that's liberty. That's awesome. Incredible freedom. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, Paul is saying that the first century church related to Christ personally, or the disciples, the apostles saw him. Paul the apostle saw him on the Damascus Road. But Paul says, we don't relate to Jesus any longer according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. Therefore, verse 17, if anyone is in Christ, and I got to tell you, if I could change the dialogue of 21st century Christianity in America, you see those two words, in Christ? That's the word usage that I would use from now on. I don't like any longer saying that I'm a Christian. I'm sorry, I don't like saying it anymore. Everybody's a Christian, including Satan. Everybody's a Christian. Buddhists are Christians. Hindus are Christians. Everybody's Christian. Everything, Christian. No, 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 no. Now, in Israel, you guys know that they don't say Christian in Israel because the history is so dark with the Crusades and all. They use the term believer. In Israel, a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ will ask another one that they might suspect as a follower of Jesus. They'll say, are you a believer? That's their code word. In America, we can use believer. I'm starting to use more and more the word follower. But the word in Christ, that's almost like code language, because only the Christian would identify this term in Christ. It means that your life is hidden in Jesus. It means that your past has been washed away by the blood of the Lamb. It means that, and the proof of it is, that you love now living for God. You love now serving the Lord. You love now thinking about God. You love now being willing and open to whatever God wants to do in your life. And when you do sin, and we do sin, we hate it now. The believer, the follower, the one that's in Christ, the great hallmark of them being a born-again believer. Am I preaching and teaching now? See, I didn't want to do this. I just wanted to talk with you. That's all I wanted to do is talk. But I get excited about this. The fact of the matter is that now that we are in Christ, what does it mean? It means this, that we are in Christ. He is a new creation, you and I. We're new. We need to start relating to each other as new. Okay? Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Wow. Now, all things, verse 18, are of God, who has, it's past tense, by the way, any theologians in here? Circle it. It means it's been done. By the way, it means it's been done, and it's been done once and for all, never to be done again, because it doesn't need to be done again. It's done. Pastor, how many times do I need to get born again? Only once. You can only get saved once. You're in. You're in the family of God. This is a one-time event, your salvation. Look what he goes on to say. And has given us the ministry of what? Reconciliation. You know what that means? Make up. We have the ability now through Jesus to make up. to make up with each other. Verse 19, that is that God was in Christ, there you go, reconciling the world to himself. Wow. Not, or we would say no longer, are not imputing their trespasses to them. Trespasses. Jesus on the cross, dying for the sins of the world. Let's be honest. Let's be accurate. Jesus Christ died for all the sins of the world. Now, some of you have come from certain backgrounds that you believe in limited atonement. I don't know why. It's goofy. It was invented by a man. Nowhere does the Bible say that. The Bible says that Jesus Christ not only died for us, but died for the sins of the world. He paid the price for everybody. Listen, assuming, I think it's pretty safe to assume, but I don't know for sure, but let's assume Adolf Hitler's in hell. Did you know that Jesus Christ died for Adolf Hitler? The price was paid. Think of it. We are now in Christ. This work of our trespasses have been taken in Christ so that God no longer communicates to us. It would be the record keeping. I had a strange event happen to me today. I had to use a check. You know a check where you write with a pen? I can't tell you when I did that. It was so weird because I tore the check out and you're supposed to write in the little line, you know, that you keep your record. You write, you know, the check number, the date, and what it's for and the amount. Some of the young people are going. It's a record. Why do you write that down? Because you got to know that. That's very, very important. And so all of the Bible puts it as handwriting of ordinances that were against us. All of the breaking of God's law, the Bible tells us we were guilty. Jesus paid for it at the cross. And at the cross, from that moment that Jesus gave of himself for us, God is no longer imputing to us our sins. Now, this is deep stuff. You need to hang on to your seats here. You say, Jack, wait a minute. So Jesus died 2,000 years ago on the cross for my sins, but I wasn't even born yet. So how did that happen? Because he's God dying for mankind. When Jesus was dying there, all of mankind's sins from Eve, because she sinned first. Let's put blame where blame. Eve sinned first. The second one to sin was Adam. And the whole show went downhill from that time on to us tonight. Christ died for all sin. Isn't that awesome? Think of the power of his blood to appease the righteousness of God. Because innocence is what appeases justice. Justice cannot be appeased without innocence. That's how justice functions. Someone's got to pay the price for those who have sinned. Our sins were so great as humanity that it had to be the blood of God. Couldn't have been a good man. Couldn't have been an angel. No, had to be him. Not imputing their trespasses to them and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Verse 20, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. Watch this. As though God were pleading through us, that's the believers, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Verse 21. For he, that's the Father, made him, that's the Son, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. That is the gospel. That's God forgiving our sins. So the doctrine of confession is understanding that the moment I come to Jesus, when you say, Lord, come into my life, I confess my sins to you. Please forgive me. I want to be your child. And I'm now confessing today that Jesus died on the cross and rose again from the grave. And Lord, I'm receiving you into my life. The moment you have that born-again experience, without which you cannot see heaven, that very moment, you've made confession And you are now, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 12, the Holy Spirit baptizes you into the body of Christ, the church. The Holy Spirit does that. It has nothing to do with water. The Holy Spirit puts you into the family of God. From that moment on, you no longer confess your sins for salvation. You daily confess your sins for relationship, for communication. Can you hear me now? You see, that's what we would do as believers. If you get saved on Sunday and you sin on Monday, you don't wait till Wednesday to get saved again. No, you confess, you come to Christ on Sunday. From that moment, you're born again. And from that time on to the day you meet Jesus face to face, you and I live in a perpetual state. Can I put it this way, by the way? It's a perpetual state of revival. Honestly. By the way, let me recommend an awesome little pamphlet to you. It's ancient, and so is my memory. It is called Continuous Revival by Norman Grubb. Get it? I think it's like maybe 6 pages. It's a tiny little thing. You got to read it. The believer, look, we're waiting to see God break out in California with revival. But listen, God wants to break out in revival in your life and in my life. Revival is a personal thing, like a fire. It's like a California fire. It starts with a spark and it explodes into a 10,000 acre blaze in a minute's time, right? Listen, when the Holy Spirit moves, it gets a hold of a person, then it's 3, then it's 5, then it's 10, then it's 10,000, and he takes over. It's just a spark of the Holy Spirit. And we're praying, thank God, up and down the state. My goodness, I was with some wonderful believers last night of the Korean church here in California. And did you know that they gather together for prayer, 300 to 400 of them every morning? They gathered together for prayer. They have been. They do. They've been doing it for 27 years. They do it every day. And there's another group of Korean believers that get together every morning at 5 a.m. to pray from 5 a.m. to 7. And they're crying out to God for revival. Let me tell you something. I'm expecting God to hear their prayers and to send revival. And it was amazing. I had an opportunity last night to speak to, on a recording, on a radio broadcast, I should say, to the Korean church in California. And I forget the amount. They said it's over 2,000 churches and about 2 million Korean Christians in California. And I was blown away. I was just incredible. And it was kind of fun because I would say something, then it was said in Korean, and I didn't know what was being said, but I had a good time. It was fun. But what a beautiful community of believers. But when the, you know, when you pray as a believer, you want to make sure the connection is there. 1 John chapter 1, you can turn there in your Bibles. I think you should. It'd be on the screen, but that's cheating. You ought to turn in your Bible. 1 John chapter 1, you're going to want to mark this up. 1 John 1. 1 John 1, verse 5. This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Verse 6, if we say that we have fellowship with him, God, and walk in darkness, what's another word for darkness? Sin. Look at that. If we say that we have fellowship with God, but we're living in a sinful life, sinful lifestyle, doesn't have to be even overt. It could be a sinful lifestyle on the inside of your mind, in your heart. It could be that you just constantly nurture and harbor lust. Whatever it might be. Maybe it's pride. That doesn't matter. Idol worshiping, things, whatever. It doesn't matter what it is. If we say that we walk with God, but we actually are walking in darkness, we are sinning. The Bible's very clear about this. Now watch. So verse 6, so if we say that we have fellowship with him and we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. This is to the believer now. 1 John's written to Christians. But if we walk in the light, notice the qualifier. As a Christian tonight, if you and I are walking in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. Pause right there at that comma. You know that's true. Those of us who are Christians, when we are dabbling in things that we ought not to be dabbling in, if we don't confess that to the Lord and wash our hands and get away from it, I want all of you to know something, though I don't think you need to be reminded of this. We're not fooling anyone. First of all, if you have a husband or a wife, there's a special covenant bond. God will tell your wife what you're doing. Did you know that? God will tell your husband what you're doing. Do you remember growing up? I don't know if you had a mom like I had, but my mom, she told me she had eyes in the back of her head. I don't know how it is, but moms have this thing. You could be all alone with some friends doing stuff you ought not to be doing. You can be, you know, a kid up in a tree, and somehow your mom knows. How does that happen? I think God tells moms stuff. But God speaks. And so he's announcing to us here in the Word that, look at verse 7, if we walk in the light as he is in light, we have fellowship one with another. We can see it. When we're off base, we can feel it. We can see it. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Mark verse 7, please. Will you circle it in your Bible? Let me tell you what verse 7 is not saying. Listen up. It's not saying this. Walk with Jesus. If you ever sin, you got to get saved again. Or if you sin, you're done. That's not what it's saying. If you walk with Jesus, the Holy Spirit will say to you, what you just thought, what you just did, is not right. Jack, you offended me, he'll say. Set that straight. Now here comes an amazing law of confession. Listen up, everyone. Don't miss this. If I have a thought in my mind, and God says, we don't do that anymore. Lord, I am so sorry. Lord, you are so right. That was sin. Please forgive me. Remove that filth from my heart. Lord, thank you for the blood of Christ. Amen. Do you know what? I'm completely in that instant restored in fellowship with God. Illustration number two. I sin like this. I just saw John. John, I just saw you sitting on the aisle. I'll pick on you. I love John. We're friends. I'm going to pick on him. So I say, John, you know what? I can't believe you're the worst driver I've ever seen. What's wrong with you? And the Holy Spirit says, Jack, you offended him and you offended me. Set that straight. If I say, Lord, please forgive me. It was wrong of me, God. That was terrible sin. Tear that wickedness out of my heart. Put a fresh new heart and spirit in me, Lord. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, let's go get lunch. I'm still in sin. Ladies and gentlemen, did you just hear me? I'm still in sin. God did not hear me. He didn't hear me. Why? Because I sinned against John. Write this down. Don't forget it. You can get it. In fact, if you want to get a tattoo of this, I'm all for it. This is a law regarding the doctrine of confession. Let the circle of the confession be within the circle of the sin. Let the circle of the confession be within the circle of the sin. What does that mean? That means if I sinned against John, that I go, what did Jesus say? Don't talk to me about it. Go to your neighbor who you offended. Go to your brother and get that fixed, then come and bring your offering to the altar of God. Granted, from this moment on, trust me, the next time you go to violate that law, you'll say, oh Lord, please forgive me. I just said that to that person. Guess what? You'll hear nothing back from God. And I promise you that because he will never violate his word. I've got to go to John and I'll have to say it just like this. John, you know what? The other day I completely misrepresented our Jesus to you. My flesh got over and above my spirit. I sinned against you, John, and I ask for your forgiveness. Now, if I'm repentant in heart, are you tracking me, everybody? If I'm repentant in heart, number one, hopefully John says, no sweat. Forgiven, brother, I'm with you. I love you, Jack, and that's great. And it's all done. If I say, John, please forgive me. I sinned against you. I misrepresented Jesus. The Lord convicted me of it, and I got to set it straight. If he says, get out of my face. Get off my driveway. Get out. I don't ever want to see you again. Guess what? Now he's in sin, and I've been set free. It's very important you understand these rules, that God deals with us so practically, so personally. 1 John, go ahead and put it back up on the screen. Look at it in your Bible. Look at verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, I've had people tell me that in the foyer. I've had people tell me they were sinless. It was awesome. One guy said, I'm sinless. And I said, honestly, listen. I said, are you married? And he said, no. I said, do you have a girlfriend? And he said, yeah, she's right here. I said, is he sinless? And she goes like this. She just put her head right down. That's delusional. That's sad. But he said he was. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth's not in us. Verse 9, here it is. If we confess our sins, he is faithful. Not Pastor Jack. Not the Pope. No man. He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all, excuse me, how much? All unrighteousness. Verse 10, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him, God, a liar, and his word's not in us. No spirit-filled believer would say that they're sinless or that they have not sinned. A spirit-filled believer knows when they sinned. Did you hear what I said? A spirit-filled believer walking in the light knows the moment they step out of the light of fellowship into the darkness. Watch this. So, I think, am I getting darker? Am I getting darker? I'm out of the light. I'm over here. I'm still God's child. I'm still going to heaven. My name is still written in the book of life. As I was walking over here into the darkness, Gabriel wasn't getting out the eraser to start removing my name. No, I'm a child of God. I could say at this moment, over here, I'm backsliding. I'm not walking in the light. I don't have fellowship with God. What does this mean? He doesn't hear my prayer. God doesn't hear our prayers when we're in this condition. You say, Jack, I've never heard this before. It's Bible. It's not only Isaiah. It's 1 John. God is expecting you to come back into the light, to have fellowship with him. He'll deal with the issues. He'll deal with the issues that cloud up the signal. When we say, God, can you hear me now? Sometimes, listen, Christians, especially young Christians, listen. You know when you're a brand new Christian, you pray and there's an answer like that. Remember that when you got saved? It's like, oh, it's so amazing. First of all, when you're a brand new believer and you open the Bible, it's like the heavens open up and God's like yelling at you the answers to everything. And then his voice starts getting softer and softer and more gentle, right? And when you're a new believer, you get saved and you go to the mall and you say, God, I need a parking spot. And God like causes a car to sink into a hole and you've got a parking spot, right? I mean, it's just amazing. Then things like that don't happen anymore. But yet you're walking with God. What's the deal? I had to park way out there, God. What's the deal? He's just weaning you. It's fine. It's great. It's great being a Christian for a while now because the things that, you know, you live early on very, very emotional and God's like pampering you. But then to mature you, he just kind of gets soft and he starts speaking in that voice that the scripture says is a still, small voice. And it gets harder to listen to God. We have to wait longer. That's normal. But when we pray and God doesn't answer, and you start to detect, you know, what's going on? Have you noticed he's silent? You know something's wrong. There's just things, just so many indicators. You don't have a peace. You're not understanding the word like you did last week or last month. Something, there just seems to be fog. I guarantee, watch, you go to your knees and you say, Lord, are we okay? Jesus, is there something, have I sinned, Lord, against you? Now, church, cheer up. When you go to your, he may not be talking to you, and it may be because of sin he's not talking to you in your life. This, I promise, he will talk to you. When you get on your knee and you say, Lord, speak to me. Have I sinned against you? Oh, he'll talk. In fact, you might say, Jack, I don't know if you've ever heard God's voice. Well, either if you've never heard God's voice, are you even a believer? Or how about this? If you are a believer, trust me, you've heard God's voice. Because when you cross the line, he'll go, Jack, come over here. It's so reassuring. It's so wonderful. There's a great difference in these confessions of the believer and the non-believer. Well, we're 43 minutes into this, and this was the introduction. Verse 1, can you hear me now? Mark this down, would you? The Lord is able to forgive. Okay, the Lord is able. You write that down right now. Be encouraged. God is able to forgive. Can I add this? He delights. He's rejoicing, and he loves to forgive. God loves to forgive. You're here tonight. So, oh, I hope God forgives me. Well, here's the key. Repent of the sin, he'll forgive. That's the qualifier, friends. Listen, for us who are believers, repent of the sin. Listen, if you're sleeping with bubbles and then you feel bad about it, and you oh, God, please forgive me, but you have no intention of stop sleeping with bubbles, okay, you're deceiving yourself, right? The word just said this, and the truth of God is not active in you. It's not controlling your life. You're in sin. God says no to this. Oh man, God doesn't want me to have any fun. No, he doesn't want you to die prematurely. He doesn't want you to experience all the grief and all the heartache of what all that brings. By the way, this has nothing to do with it, but listen, young people in here tonight, first of all, if you're not a virgin, only Christianity offers the opportunity for you to become a virgin again. So you can start all over again tonight. You say, well, Pastor, I'm a woman and I just think men are wonderful. That's fantastic. That's normal. That means you're normal. That's normal. But listen, God says that the marriage bed is undefiled. Okay, this difference. When you are single, when you're not married, God wants you to keep yourself physically pure. Why? Because he knows something about you don't know about you. Our hormones rage and our feelings are powerful things. And that wonderful gift, that package, is to be experienced with your husband and your wife till death do you part. It's a party when it's in marriage. God blesses it. It's awesome. It's amazing. You say, well, you know, no, listen. Did you know chemically, did you know that the way that you've been wired, when you're aroused, the brains, the hormones, What's happening in your brain? Did you know that your brain is taking a picture, a chemical picture of that person that you're with? Did you know that? Your brain takes a picture of that person. And if you're with people instead of that person, that spouse, did you know that your actual brain chemistry, your biology, starts to experience actual chemical deficiencies? People who are very promiscuous, there's actual brain activity that begins to become damaged in their life. This is a scientific fact. For example, watch this. Forget about Christianity. Forget about the Bible. You can forget about God for a moment. Just human beings in a monogamous relationship. Just two people, husband and wife, or for that matter, male or female. They if they're monogamous together, only together. Did you know that the brain chemically creates a pattern when those two are intimate together that actually bonds them together in a way that is still a mystery to psychology and chemistry to this day? When, by the way, one of the great imprints is when a woman, she's more susceptible. In fact, we'll talk about it on Sunday regarding 1 Peter when it says that she's the weaker vessel. That's not an insult. She's the more tender vessel. Did you know that? If you're a woman here tonight, you are the more tender vessel. That means that you are deeper. You feel things deeper. You process things deeper. You're more thought deep that way. And when someone has physical relationships for the first time as a female, it doesn't happen to the male. To the female, the first experience for that woman puts a stamp on her that she'll carry to some degree for the rest of her life. Now, if what's amazing is that a monogamous relationship builds a chemical consistency. It's so powerful, friends, that, boy, am I off base. We're in so much trouble now. Next week, we'll start this all over again. But it's remarkable because God has made you in such a precious and deep way that the bond between that male and female is something that if the male and female later, for example, decides to be unfaithful, they have to work hard at being unfaithful. It's still listen, when I say work hard, it's this way. All of the excitement and all that stuff, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the physical moment when someone crosses that line. Your brain chemistry is going bonkers inside your head. Not your thoughts. I'm talking about the chemistry. Your brain is saying, I don't know this person. I'm not familiar. I don't recognize. I am not going to release other emotions to this stranger. I don't understand this. Who is that? I chemically do not recognize these other patterns that are flowing now. Who is this? Isn't that amazing? And the more that the husband and wife are physically together over time in marriage, the greater the emotional and spiritual bond. It's absolutely incredible. And why I brought all that stuff up in Isaiah, I have no idea. But know this, look at verse 1, it says, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened. The Lord is desiring to forgive. He loves to forgive. He loves to restore. I know why I brought it up, because if you've crossed the line and you think, oh no, I've gone too far. No, no, listen. Our Lord Jesus Christ offers you a brand new start. It says, look, behold, open your eyes. That means open your eyes. The Lord's hand's not shortened. Wow. His hand's not short that he can't save you. Well, why doesn't he save me then? His hand's not short. He can save you. Well, what's the problem? You've moved away from God. You've gone somewhere. You've moved. You're the one that's moved. Earlier he was holding you. You were holding hands walking together. And he's saying that the sin began to pull us and allure us away. So go out with this tonight that God is absolutely, absolutely able to forgive. He loves it. He delights in that. In your life tonight, he delights in that. Every parent in this room knows what I'm talking about. You don't want your kids, you know, hiding their iniquity, hiding their sin, sealing it up. You want your child to come. That's why a good parent will say, did you do that over there? Did you paint the garage door with the spray can? Then I told you earlier today not to do that. Did you do that? Yes. Was that right or wrong? Wrong. What do you think should be done about that? And you talk to your kid like that. They've got to know that they've sinned. Parents, do not be your child's advocate. You need to be your child's parent. When Junior does something wrong, you of all people on the planet, you need to say, what did you do? You got to do it that way. What did you do? Let them confess it. I painted the garage. Did I tell you not to paint the garage? Yes. What is this? What did you do? I sinned. I disobeyed you. Then ask them, what should be done? Now, this is a great thing. This is between us. Don't tell your kids this. Do not tell your kids what I'm about to say. If your kid says, well, you should hang me by my heels, drag me through the street, run me up on the flagpole, and feed me, you know, rotten bananas for a month. Chances are you got through to your kid, and he got it. He got it. From that moment, your discipline is very easy. Because they got it. If your kid says, yeah, so what of it? You got trouble on your hands. And the Bible will talk greatly in the book of Proverbs on what to do with that. When you say to the Lord, I've sinned against you, God, he'll come back to you and say, I'm able to forgive. It's the way that he is. He'll never be taken advantage of. You can't fool him. He's perfect. He sees everything. It's best to agree with him and get back on the course, you know? It's a good way to live. Father, we thank you for your precious, practical, wonderful word. How dear it is that your Bible tells us that your hand is not too short that it cannot save us. Lord, tonight I just pray, maybe just where we're at as a house of believers, perhaps all, maybe not, don't know, but tonight we need to settle this. Maybe tonight in our hearts, friend, if this is you tonight and God is speaking to you, maybe tonight he's highlighted something in your life. When I mentioned you, maybe in the illustration of sleeping with bubbles, maybe that's not your thing, but maybe you've been dishonest. You know, maybe you've manipulated. You've played others. Maybe it's pride, selfishness perhaps. I don't know. I don't need to know. But maybe God is saying something to you tonight. Right where you're at, Christian, I encourage you now that the Holy Spirit, he's convicting you. He's pointing his finger at you. He's not pointing his finger at you to kill you. If he wanted to kill you, he'd kill you. He's pointing his finger at you to convict you. Thank God that when you cross the line, he convicts you. It's proof that you're his. Oh, sir, tonight, ma'am, if you can cross the line repeatedly and never hear his correction, I shudder for you. But perhaps God is speaking to you tonight and he's saying, deal with that thing. Then by all means, friend, deal with that thing with your God now. And maybe tonight, you're here this evening and you're not a Christian. You know you're not. But maybe tonight you want to decide to be a believer, to be a follower of Jesus. I don't need to persuade you. I'm not going to hype it up because it's unnecessary. I trust the Holy Spirit to speak to you if you're here tonight, that the night has come. It's your night to now walk with God. I won't embarrass you. I'm looking across the sanctuary right now. God will see. But if tonight you would say, Jesus, I want to accept your forgiveness because I am a sinner. I have sinned. I know I have offended you, God. And I know that too because I've offended others in my life. I have sinned. And I'm asking you to receive my broken heart. I'm asking you to forgive me, God, because I believe that you died on the cross for me, Jesus, and rose again from the dead. And I want to make you my personal Lord and Savior tonight. While I look across this room this evening in conclusion, if that's you, will you raise your hand and I'll see your hand? Beautiful. God bless you. And you, and you, and you, and you. You. You, you. You. And you. You, 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 and you. You, sir, yes. You too. You can put your hands down. Father, for those who've raised their hands right now, and for maybe us as believers tonight, hear all of us. Lord, we confess to you, Jesus, Lord, we have worried. That's a sin. To worry is to not trust God. We confess our anxieties. Lord, I confess personally just my repeated a tendency to take on other people's burdens or issues. And you're so faithful, God, to remind me, Jack, you didn't die for them. I did. And I have to repent of worrying or being anxious for someone else's life when you are their owner. You are the shepherd. I could never love them like you love them. I could never care for them like you care for them. So Lord, we are, church, let's stand together, by the way. Lord, we stand tonight of people in need of restoration, of people in need of renewal. So Lord, in Jesus' name, we receive those who have risen their hands to come into the family of God tonight, and those of us, Lord, that we would want to have that continuous revival of walking in the light where you are. So, Father, we love you this evening. We praise you in Jesus' name. Now, you guys, I don't know, Dennis, what's up regarding those who accepted the Lord tonight up front or in the courtyard? Well,
we have the table outside.
Okay, table outside. Those of you who accepted the Lord tonight, directly behind me in the courtyard, out in the patio area, there's going to be a table. Pastor Dennis and others will be there. Grab a Bible and get that Bible. There's some great helps. And we want to meet you. We want to see you. So listen, let's end tonight in some sweet worship and just how good God is to be so able to forgive us always. He's so good. God bless all of you.